Thank you, Brother Albert. And dear friends, it's indeed a privilege and a joy to be here with you, Sister Henriette and I. I've been looking forward to coming to this convention, and we've had a chance to reacquaint ourselves with some of the friends we don't really see all that often, and also to meet many of you for the first time. And it's been a real blessing to us and a real uplifting for us to be here. We bring with us the love of all your brethren in Detroit who voted last Sunday to send their warm Christian love and greetings, and especially the love from my folks, Brother Frank and Sister Pat Nemish, who I think many of you know from some of the past conventions. When the apostles were with Jesus during his first advent, they had left their families and homes and businesses, and for 3.5 years they followed Jesus everywhere he went. They saw the miracles, the wonderful miracles that Jesus performed, the power that he had, the healing of the sick and the lame, even raising the dead. And they heard the lessons which Jesus taught, the wisdom of those words. And they saw the perfect life that Jesus led, his perfect love, his perfect justice. And yet, when it was due time for Jesus to give his life as a ransom for all, and he was to be crucified, and when the apostles saw that Jesus didn't use the miraculous power that he had for himself, to save himself, this was hard for the apostles to understand. And most of them became afraid, and most of them really ran away from the situation as Jesus was led away by the Romans to be crucified. And so we ask the question, why? Why did the apostles become so fearful and run away right at the moment when Jesus was to give his life as a ransom? One of the main reasons was that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew this ahead of time, and so you recall on the night in which he was to be betrayed that one of the many lessons he gave that evening is recorded in John the 14th chapter. And in John 14, verses 16 and 17, and Jesus said to his apostles, he said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." That was from the King James. But in the Dialogue, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you to the age, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it beholds it not, nor knows it, but you know it, because it abides with you and will be in you." And here, of course, Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And as you noticed, in the King James, the pronoun is translated as the word "he," when referring to the Holy Spirit, but we have with equal authority from the Dialogue that really it should be translated as the word "it" for the Holy Spirit. And so we'd like to consider, time permitting, 5 questions concerning the Holy Spirit. Question 1, how does the Holy Spirit give to us God's thoughts? Question 2, how is the Holy Spirit a comforter or helper? Question 3, what is it to be led by the Spirit of God? Question 4, how does the Holy Spirit witness to us that we have become the sons of God? And question 5, what can we do to be filled with more of the Holy Spirit? Of course, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, really the best key key to the understanding the scriptures is really the fifth volume. And you recall how really studies 8, 9, 10, and 11 of the fifth volume are just wonderful to help us understand the scriptures when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the most we can hope to do is just to stir up your pure minds and hearts to, as a refreshing, so to speak, of those things I'm sure you've studied in the past. And of course, the Holy Spirit is any holy influence or power that is emanating from God. It's a holy influence or power which may come through the scriptures as we read them. It may come through the influence of the life or example of God's people. So the first question we'd like to consider is, how does the Holy Spirit give to us God's thoughts? In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 21, says, 2 Peter 1:21, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we realize how God's thoughts were dictated to the prophets, and he had those prophets record them in the Bible. And we had some consideration this morning in the study follow-up on Hebrews 11 leading up to the theme text. And we have a prophecy in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verse 18, which says, it was Jehovah speaking, I will raise up them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. That was Deuteronomy 18:18. And along this same thought, John the Baptist said in John the 3rd chapter, verse 34, John 3:34, referring to Jesus, John the Baptist said, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And as the brethren had mentioned this morning, also in the study, how Jesus himself directly emphasized in the words that he said that his words and his teaching were not from himself, but that they came from the Heavenly Father. It was the Heavenly Father's words and thoughts and teachings. Jesus said that on several occasions, and one of those accounts is in John, the 12th chapter, verse 49 and 50. John 12:49-50, where there Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And also we have recorded in Hebrews the first chapter, verse 1 and 2, Hebrews the first chapter, verse 1 and 2, which says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And then verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so again, we can see how Jesus' words and his teachings came, the source was from the Heavenly Father. And so I'm sure we all realize as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, it's as if we're listening to a conversation from our Heavenly Father, because those are his words, that he, his thoughts that were recorded in the scriptures for our use and for our benefit. How is the Holy Spirit a comforter? In John, the 14th chapter, we read that in verse 16, where Jesus said, I will pray the Father, or I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, as it says in the Diaglot. And later on, in verse 26, Jesus kind of explained what it meant as the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And in the Diaglot, verse 26 of John 14 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father shall send in my name, shall teach you all things and remind you of all the things which I said to you. The Strong's Concordance definition for The word comforter in King James, or helper in the diglot, is parakletos. And it means consoler, help, encouragement, assistance, strengthening. And so Jesus was saying to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would help remind you of what Jesus had said to them and taught them. And it would also help them to understand, and would give them the zeal and energy to be the mouthpieces of the Lord. Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so we see how it's really through the Scriptures is really the channel of truth that we have to understand the Heavenly Father's character and His plans and purposes. There's an additional way the Holy Spirit is a comforter, and it's more on a kind of an individual basis amongst one another, and that's found in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3 to 7. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 3 to 7. And here the word comfort really doesn't mean relief in these verses, but if we look that up in Strong's, it means to call near, to invite, to invoke, and it also has the meaning of strengthening together. And so if you allow me, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7, and instead of reading just the word comfort, I'd like to replace that with strengthen together. And there it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all strengthening together, who strengthened us together in all our tribulations, that we may be able to strengthen together them which are in any trouble, by the strengthening together wherewith we ourselves are strengthened together of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be strengthened together, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." And so this aspect of the Holy Spirit, as we gain more of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the truth, we become comforters, or you might say in a way kind of like a representative of the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of that we can help one another, help strengthen one another. Because I'm sure we all realize it's not easy for us to develop Christian character during the gospel age, because we have so many forces working against that development. We have the influence of the world, we have our own flesh, and the adversary. And so we need all the assistance and the encouragement for one another. What is it to be led by the Spirit of God? We have that phrase used in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 14. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." For the word led, the diglot uses the term guided. And I kind of like that thought that the diglot gives, that we're guided by the Spirit of God. And one of the ways we are guided or led by the Spirit of God is by the instructions that we have in the Scriptures. And again, as was mentioned in the study this morning, from the examples we have of Jesus, like the theme text, and also the many ancient worthies and their experiences recorded in the Old Testament. Psalms 143:10 says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." And in the New Testament, we have in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 13 to 15, Philippians 2, 13 to 15, and part of that reads in the Diaglot, "For God is he who is working effectually among you, both to will and to perform on account of his benevolence." And the phrase "to will," if you were to look that up in the Strong's Concordance, it means to determine, to choose, to prefer, to delight in. It's been translated also as the word desire. And so I think one of the ways the Holy Spirit leads or guides the new creatures is by the instructions we have in the Bible, and which help us to really ignore our old will or preferences and instead seek and actually prefer to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to do what Jesus would have done, as was again mentioned this morning, and to think as Jesus thought. And you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit in the early church, there's one account in Acts, the 10th chapter, where Peter came to Cornelius, and of course there was the changing that the Gentiles were, the call was being opened to the Gentiles, and it's an interesting account, and there are some reprint articles on those scriptures, and it's brought out by Brother Russell that even though Peter came and talked to Cornelius, there was still maybe some hesitation of whether they should be, you know, baptized into Christ. And so we find there in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 44, that at that time the Holy Spirit, it says, fell on Cornelius and his family and friends. And so we see that, you know, the Lord overruled in this, you know, big change that was happening at that time, that was necessary. And then, of course, right after that, Peter offered to water immerse Cornelius and his family and friends. How does the Holy Spirit witness to us that we have become the sons of God? And that's found also in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 16. Romans 8:16, which says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And we have the answer of how do we have that witness in the next verse, verse 17. And at the end of verse 17 it says, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." In that word "suffer," you recall, means to experience jointly. And it's usually an experience of the same kind. And sometimes it's of a painful nature. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 12 to 14, Peter talks about some of those experiences that the sons of God have. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, and I'd like to read this. This is from the Revised Standard Version. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And so Peter here is telling us that if we're really following the Lord, we should expect to have trials and testings and sometimes persecutions like Jesus had. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, and this is the Revised Standard Version, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And we know that as we have recorded in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we're told how these persecutions and so forth are not a sign of God disapproving, but rather it's for our development, and it helps us to crystallize our Christian character. And When you think about the Holy Spirit, you might recall the mana text and comment for last Sunday, which was June 27th. The scripture was 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22. And that scripture reads, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us." And in the June 27th manna comment on that, those verses, it mentioned three manifestations that if we have the Holy Spirit, what should be in our hearts. And the first was love supreme to God. And that included being joyfully loyal to God, even at the cost of suffering. A second manifestation of the Holy Spirit is love of the brethren, a desire for their welfare, and always alert to do them good. And I think we've all witnessed that the past 2 days. The brethren here at the convention are so ready and engaged in taking care of all the brethren's needs. And it's a wonderful, encouraging example to us. And a third manifestation of the Holy Spirit is sympathetic love for the world, with a desire and effort to always live peaceably with all men. What are some of the other qualities we should expect ourselves to have if we have the Holy Spirit? In Galatians, the 5th chapter, we have a list of those qualities. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." You recall how the expression used here of fruit indicates that it's not a quality that's miraculous and instantaneous that just pops up. But as you well know, that fruit is a gradual development every year. It's a very slow, gradual, but steady development until it matures. And even though sometimes we have the luscious wild blueberries like this morning at breakfast, but oftentimes there's labor involved in cultivating some types of fruit in order to have a good yield. And these qualities mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23 are really describing different elements of love. And that's mentioned in the 6th volume on page 186. It talks about Galatians 5, 22 and 23. For the fruit, joy, it mentions love exultant, or love in cheerfulness or calm delight. For peace, it's described there in the 6th volume as love in repose or love at rest. Long suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love in society. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield of life. Meekness is love in resignation. And temperance, or we might say today moderation, is love in training. And those were all listed in the 6th volume on page 186. I thought that was quite interesting how that was brought out as different elements of love. When we can think about the fruits of the Spirit, you recall how Jesus said in John, the 15th chapter, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus explains how we can develop these fruits of the Spirit. And there he says in John 15, verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that was, I think, a very important lesson Jesus was explaining to us and to all his followers, that if we're to develop these graces and fruits of the Spirit, it's by abiding in Jesus. And again, as was mentioned this morning, abiding in Jesus to think as Jesus thought and to do as Jesus would have done. And to have that in our developing in our hearts, so that becomes our natural reaction, that we don't even have to really think so much about, but it just becomes part of our character as we grow those fruits of the Spirit. One quality which is not a fruit of the Spirit, and Brother Byron mentioned this yesterday afternoon in his talk, and that was in 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7, the first part of that verse. Where it says at the beginning, and this is how the Revised Standard Version says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity," or the King James, I believe, has fear, "but of power and love and self-control." And as I was listening to Brother Byron's lesson yesterday, he was mentioning, you know, there's different types of fear. Some are more along the natural lines of maybe fear of lightning or fear of spiders and things like that. But there's another type of fear. And I thought it was interesting, in reprint 5093, it mentions that some types of fear, when you get right down to it, it's really a form of selfishness. And I thought that was interesting. And the point made there was that oftentimes, when you really get down to the deep part of the matter of why we might have a fear along one line or another, it could actually perhaps be a fear to lose some of the things that maybe we're still selfishly desiring, and maybe it's one of those heavy weights that was mentioned this morning in Hebrews. Are happy feelings an evidence of having the Holy Spirit? And what I mean by that is, if we're not happy all the time at every moment of the day, does that mean we don't have the Holy Spirit? To answer that, we'd like to consider in Acts the 16th chapter, verses 22 to 25. Acts 16, 22 to 25. And you recall, we have the account here with Paul and Silas, and this is how it reads in the Revised Standard Version, starting with the end of verse 22. It says, "And they gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." And if we stop there, we would, I'm sure every one of us here would agree that this was not a pleasant experience. This was a painful experience to be beaten many times with rods and thrown into prison and restrained. And we have in that same account, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so here, Paul and Silas, even though they were going through a very painful experience physically, yet they still had the Holy Spirit. They still had faith. I like how it's explained when we talk about feelings and faith. And this is found in reprint 1443. There it says, "Faith is permanent." Faith is permanent. Feeling is casual. Feeling is casual and has its season. Our faith may be just as strong when we are despondent as when we're filled with joy. And it gives an example. The sun shines as clearly on the darkest day as it does on the brightest day. And the difference is not in the sun, but in some clouds that are between us and the sun. And the point being that our Heavenly Father loves us at all times. And even when there are perhaps clouds of trouble that come into our life, or maybe as we sometimes sing the hymn, Earthborn Clouds, where maybe we don't have a happy feeling at the moment, but we can still have faith in the promises of God to get us through those experiences. And I know many of you have had many experiences, some of them of a very sad nature for many years, others for many years from a physical suffering standpoint. And so I think that's kind of an important point, that we can't just rely on, if we don't have a happy feeling all the time, that's not a sign relative to the Holy Spirit. I think, you know, we have kind of our feelings are sort of transient, so to speak, as things go through, but our faith can remain strong, and we should encourage each other that our faith remains strong. What can we do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 18 through 20, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, and this is the last part of verse 18, says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And the word filled means, if you look it up in Strong's, to make replete, which means like to cram, or we would say like to be stuffed, to be plentiful supplied. And so we're being told here to be plentifully supplied with the Spirit. And one of the ways we can do that, we're told in verse 19, it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes we go through the day, maybe we're on our way to our work for the day that needs to be done, and we're maybe silently thinking to ourselves, we need to do this, we need to be here at this time, or go there, or what have you. And or maybe it's to the meeting, and we have to make some arrangements that we are responsible for, and we may think to ourselves, well, do I have everything I need? Do I have all the books for the study, and something else along those lines? But here, Paul is saying, speaking to ourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, that's one way that we can be crammed with the Holy Spirit. If we not just think of duties that we have to do, but if we can kind of speak to ourselves along those lines. And verse 20 gives us another way where it says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I think that's certainly a big help, that spirit of thankfulness to the Lord for his many blessings. What are some of the other things we might try and do that we might be filled more with the Holy Spirit? One is prayer. In Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 13, it says, Luke 11:13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Prayer. Another way is a desire to have more of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5:6 gives us this principle. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And it's true, you know, when we are doing something, and if we become very hungry or really bone dry thirsty, when you get to that point, it's really hard to concentrate on much else once that kind of locks in. And so if we're hungering and thirsting and really desiring to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're going to want to concentrate on thinking of those things and doing those things along those lines. Something else we can do to be filled with more of the Holy Spirit is to make an effort, to make a personal effort. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 7 and 8, Galatians 6, 7 and 8, says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." In Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 16 to 19, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And in the fifth volume, on page 224, on these verses of that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, it gives the gem of a thought that Christ would figuratively sit as our king and ruler, and really helping to direct our thoughts and our words and our actions. There's another little illustration given on being filled with more of the Holy Spirit, and the illustration kind of goes like this. If you have a room, say in your the place where you live, your apartment or your home, and to get into that room, there's a door. And if you have something valuable that you want to put in the room, of course you need to open the door, and there has to be room inside the closet or room to put those valuable things. And the analogy made with that illustration is that room kind of is like a picture of our minds and hearts. And the door to that room is like a picture of our will. And so what's going to enter our minds or our hearts is only what our will allows to reside there. In the picture, if the room is jammed full of stuff, there's no room to put something valuable that you have into the room. And so the point being that if our hearts and minds are emptied of earthly hopes and ambitions and aims, we'll have more room for the promises of God to stay in there. And that illustration was given in reprint 4307, and it's, I kind of like that illustration. It's kind of a simple illustration to remember, but I think it's, you know, quite powerful how that really works in a practical sense. So to conclude and summarize, the Holy Spirit gives us God's thoughts because God dictated his words to the prophets, which were recorded in the Bible. And the words we have and teachings from Jesus were those that he had received from his Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is a comforter or helper through the Scriptures and through one another. As we have developed more of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we can help to strengthen together one another. And I'm sure we've all felt that this weekend, and we're looking forward to more of that in the rest of today and the lessons to follow and tomorrow, to be really strengthened together to continue along the narrow way. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us by the examples and the instructions we have in the Bible, so that we reach the point where we want to ignore, maybe from a human sense, our own preferences and wills, and instead seek and really prefer to walk as Jesus walked, to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And we have the witness of the Holy Spirit that we're becoming sons of God, as it says in Romans 8:17, if we suffer together with him, that we may be also glorified together. And we have the witness that if we are developing these fruits of the Holy Spirit, we have the various aspects given in Galatians, the fifth chapter, then we are abiding in Christ and our sons of God. And we know that we should not just rely on our feelings, the joyful feelings sometimes, because we do have experiences at times that are painful to our flesh or sad to our flesh. And to be filled with more of the Holy Spirit, we can speak to ourselves in a positive sense, as we are told in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, having a thankful heart attitude, praying for the Holy Spirit, really desiring to have more of the Holy Spirit, and to make an effort to sow to the Spirit. And we want to leave the door, our will open to those influences and those lessons from the Bible that would help us develop those fruits of the Spirit. And we want to remove or clear out any clutter of sort of a non-spiritual nature along earthly lines. In closing, we'd like to read a scripture. This is Romans, the 15th chapter. It's Romans 15, verse 13 and 14. And we'll read this from the Revised Standard Version, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And I'd like to also just add Paul's words of verse 14, which just seem very appropriate for this occasion, where he said, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another."